Its name was Jazz. Girl that lived in our basement at the time. We rented out our basement to students, and she smoked a lot of pot. I'm pretty sure that's what I got affected by when we named dog Jazz. But anyway, this dog was just crazy. This dog was, it was like the funnest, nicest dog that you could ever have. But this dog thought it was a Rottweiler. If you'd be walking, like Christine would take Levi for a walk in his stroller every day with his little hat on, and she'd go walk around the neighborhood. And if there was another dog or another person that tried to get near that carriage, that dog would just be like all up, you know, hair on the back of its head. It would be like just, and one time I remember I was walking the carriage, and there was a Rottweiler, and this dog tried to go after the Rottweiler. It was like 14-pound little, you know, crazy dog. It was audacious. This dog was so bold. This dog was afraid of nothing. It's crazy. But really, it's what we're supposed to be like as Christians. It's what we're supposed to be as Christians. We're supposed to be bold. We're supposed to love God. We're supposed to love the world around us, and we're supposed to be bold. This is what the Bible says in Acts 4, verse 29 to 31. And this series is called Audacious, and this is our theme verse for the series. It was this is about Peter and John. They had gone to the temple. People know the verse. Used to sing the old song, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And the guy walked. The problem was it was the Sabbath day. The problem was you weren't supposed to do anything on the Sabbath day. And the religious people got all upset, and they called them in front of the Sanhedrin, which was the religious court, and they threatened them and said, "You have to stop talking about Jesus. If you don't stop talking about Jesus, we're going to beat you. We're going to stop you." And they said, "We can't stop." So anyway, they ended up getting out, and they ended up being in a prayer meeting with the rest of the church. And this is the prayer that they prayed in Acts 4, verse 29 to 31. "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. I really believe this, that whenever we become bold, whenever we step out in faith, God comes alongside and meets the need. Whenever we make a move for God's kingdom, God jumps right in and helps us. The word audacious means extremely bold or daring, recklessly brave, fearless, extremely original without restriction to prior ideas, highly inventive, recklessly bold in defiance of convention, lively, unrestrained, uninhibited. How many of you are living your Christian walk that way? Bold, unrestrained, kind of rebellious against the idea that it can't be done because it's never been done before. Over this next several weeks, we're going to be just talking about the idea that God wants us to be bold, that God wants us to be audacious in our personality. God wants us to be the kind of people that will trust Him and go for it, even when it doesn't look like it could happen. I've been a dreamer most of my life. For those of you that are dreamers, you will understand that when you dream all the time, it's hard to live in the present. You're always thinking about the things that are ahead. You're always thinking about the things that are coming. You're always wishing that you could live in this world that you believed God for so long. You're always pushing harder and harder and harder to get to where you want to be. It's a life that causes stress. I'm telling you, sometimes I just wish I could stop being a dreamer. A lot of times I just want to be just a normal person that's happy going to work, working my 40 or 50 hours a week, paying the bills, going on holidays once in a while and that. I can't live like that. I've tried. I mean, even like this past year, you know, I just had to sort of tell myself, "Ralph, just settle down. Ralph, just stop always pushing into the future. Why don't you just enjoy today? Why don't you just live in this moment?" And every time I try and do that, I become so restless. I become so dissatisfied. I become like so much of a lump that just, you know, I don't have any drive when I'm like that, because I really believe that God has called us as His people to dream big dreams. I believe that God has called us to live beyond what we are just in our own strength. I believe this. I believe that if we would be audacious enough to ask God, if we're audacious enough to ask God, that God is still strong enough and mighty enough to answer our prayers. There's so many accounts in the Bible. There's so many places where it's written in the Bible that God, people prayed these crazy prayers and God answered them. I don't believe that God sent His Son to this planet so that we could just barely get by. So that we could by the skin of our fingernails like enter into heaven. That we could just barely make it through each day as Christians. That we could just barely have a relationship with God. I believe that when God gave His Son, when Jesus went to the cross, when Jesus came down to earth and walked this life, and He gave His life up for us, when He was beaten, when He was, you know, just spit upon, when He had that crown of thorns pushed into His head, He didn't do that so that we could just barely get by. He didn't live that way, and He didn't die that way so that we could just be average and mediocre. He didn't live that way just so that me and you could be saved. He lived that way, and He died that way so that the whole world could know Him. That He paid the price for the whole world, for their sins, so that they could know Him as their Savior. He didn't live that life, and He didn't die that death for us to just get by. He gave His life because He wanted to transform us into His people. People that were empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Having a relationship with God, but living in fellowship with Him. Walking around in this world with His power and His strength. So we could believe God that He could do the impossible. It's so easy to live life just living within your own boundaries and within your own little wishes and you know, like that. But to live life the way God wants us to live life, it's going to take hard work. It's going to take perseverance. It's going to take some pressure. It's going to take a little bit of stress on our part sometimes. But we have to push and we have to live for God. I believe with all my heart that if we ask, if we have the boldness to ask God, that God has the strength to carry it out. I think about that prayer that they prayed. God, give us the boldness to speak Your word. And it says 3 verses later, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke His word with boldness. And they shook the then known world. What started out 2,011 years ago, just to be approximate, as a baby that was born a lowly birth in a manger, in a cattle trough, to two really obscure kind of people. Today, almost 2 billion people around the planet worship Him and declare that He is their God and their King. Like, this was not ordinary, and God didn't mean for us to stay ordinary. The Holy Spirit has come into this world, the Bible says, to be a comforter for us, to strengthen us, to help us to be the people that God's called us to be and to pray the kind of prayers that God has called us to pray. They prayed the prayer for boldness and they got boldness. You could read through the Bible. There's so many times where people prayed and God answered. And that's what we're going to do over this next while, is just have a look at that. So over this next few weeks, over this next couple months maybe even, I want to call out in you the dreams that you have. The dreams that God's put in your heart. I want to stir up in your heart the faith to believe that God is still able. Not only willing and able, He's not only able, but He's willing to see you walk out those things in your life. He's not only willing, but He's willing to give you the strength and the Holy Spirit to do it. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, but without faith, no one can please God. We must believe that God is real, and that He rewards everyone who searches for Him. Over this next few weeks, I want to look at some Bible heroes. Next week, we're going to start to look at them a bit this week, but next week we're going to look at Joshua and his story. We're going to look at David, and we're going to look at some of the other great men and women of God who God called really from obscurity into a place of doing amazing things for Him. The Bible said that God uses the weak things of this world and the small things in this world to confound the wise, to do the mighty. So if you ever think you're weak, if you think you're obscure, you qualify. You qualify for what God has for you. There's a building located at 30 Bloor Street in Toronto. Does anybody know what that building is? Hockey Hall of Fame. 300,000 people visit that Hall of Fame every year. They walk down its halls and they read the little, you know, whatever, and they see some of the heroes of that Hockey Hall of Fame. As Christians, we have a Hall of Fame. We have a Hall of Fame, and it's written in Hebrews chapter 11. And I'm going to read through it. It's a bit of a long scripture. I'm going to read through it, talk through it a bit, and then we'll see where we go from there. All right, so if you want, you can follow along in your Bible. I don't have it on the screen this morning. But we're going to just take a little walk through that Hall of Fame. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "The fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we can't see. The act of faith is what distinguishes your ancestors and sets them above the crowd." So having faith in God and having faith that He'll perform what He says He would do is important to us. By faith, we see the world called into existence by God's Word. What we see created by what we don't see. By an act of faith, Abel brought a better sacrifice to God than Cain. It was what he believed, not what he brought, that made the difference. So many times in our life, we try to bring what we've created by our own hard work to God and give it to Him. I think what Abel saw was that he wanted to give what God was asking of him. Some of you are working hard, doing your own thing and planning your own life, and you know, you're trying to do what you have in your heart to do, when God really is asking for obedience and asking you to do what's in His heart for you to do. Sometimes we strive and work so hard and we don't accomplish anything. We get tired out. We get worn out because we're trying to do our thing, God's way. And God, the only way to do what we're supposed to do is to live God's will, God's way. That's what God noticed and approved as righteous. After all these centuries, that belief continues to catch our notice. As an act of faith, Enoch skipped death completely. They looked all over and couldn't find him because God had taken him. We know on the basis of reliable testimony that before he was taken, he pleased God. The way to please God, and again, is living God's will, God's way. It's living the way God wants you to live, but it's living what He wants you to do. We need to live close to Him. We need to live in a relationship with Him. So many times we try and live life as a set of rules. We try and just like do the do's and don't do the don'ts, you know, like, you know, when I was growing up, you know, you don't smoke, you don't chew, I don't go with girls who do, you know, like it was like all these kind of things that were rules and we kind of tried to keep to them, but it wasn't God's way of living. There's more to life than what just a set of rules. There's more to life than just ticking the boxes. There's a relationship. We can have fellowship with God, right? Not just a relationship, because like I have relationships. My brother John is my brother. That relationship will always be there. But if I don't have fellowship with John, if we don't talk to each other, if we don't ever communicate together, we don't ever spend some time sitting down and just spending time, we're never going to really be and know each other. We're never going to be close. And a lot of times as people, we've got this relationship with God. We're called His sons because that's what happens when we give our heart to Jesus. We become children of God, but we don't have fellowship with Him. We don't get to know Him. We don't get talking to Him. We don't get to spend time with Him. We don't make the time to spend. It's impossible to please God apart from faith. And why? Because anyone who wants to approach God must believe both that He exists and that He cares enough to respond to those who seek Him. We could say we believe in God. A lot of people say that. I believe in God. I believe God can. I don't necessarily believe God will. But the idea of faith is not only believing that God can, it's believing that God will help you when you need help. That God will come into your situation and be with you there. that God cares enough to do that, that God loves you enough to do that, that God has enough power to do that, that God is not falling short of the mark, but that God has everything that you need in Him, and that He's given and provided that for you. By faith, Noah built a ship in the middle of dry land. He was warned about something he couldn't see and acted on what he was told. We can't really understand. I think like a lot of scientists say that back in the time of Noah, there was this, like it had never rained. It was always dew that watered the ground. There was what they called a firmament above us. It was a solid and it held the water back. It didn't rain. The earth was covered with dew every morning, and that's what kept it. You could see it like late August, you know, when we see the nights cooling down and the mornings are, you know, then we see the dew and it turns the grass green even if it doesn't rain. But that was how everything was watered. So Noah's in the middle of dry ground and he's building a boat. Like, that's crazy. That's nuts. But he did it because he believed that God told him to do it, so he did it. I'm pretty sure he didn't even know what a boat was for if he's in the middle of dry ground. But he's building a boat because God told him to build it. His act of faith drew a sharp line between the evil of the unbelieving world and the rightness of the believing world. As a result, Noah became intimate with God. By an act of faith, Abraham said yes to God's call to travel to an unknown place that would become his home. When he left, he had no idea where he was going. By an act of faith, he lived in the country promised him, lived as a stranger, camping in tents. Now, I love doing missions. I love to go away and to go. I'd love to go live in another country for a while and just live in another culture and do missions. I'd love that. Abraham was called by God to go do that, right? And that all sounds like just another verse in the Bible. But like, we have the Bible. We have thousands of years of documentation about people that did things and that God came through for them and that God, you know, made a way. Abraham didn't have that documentation. Abraham didn't have the Bible. Abraham had to talk his wife and Sarah into moving to another country. And when he said, we got to go, and she said, where are we going? He had to say, I didn't know. I don't know. I don't know where we're going. We're just going. Well, where are we going? I don't know where we're going. I'll tell you, if I wanted to move to another country and try to talk Christine into it, we'd have a long, hard talk and a lot of, you know, probably wouldn't win that battle, right? But he just said, we're going. And she's where? I don't know. We're just going. And that's faith. That's sometimes taking a step into the unknown. It's scary, right? Have you ever done that? I remember the first mission trip I went on. We took 11 of us. We went, and if you work with me with youth at all, you know this, I'm a little bit worried about things. And like when we go to youth camp, I stay awake all night because I want everybody to stay in their cabins. I want everybody to behave. I want all the girls to come back the same way they came. I don't want any boys and girls sneaking off in the bush and doing crazy things. I'm really careful. I'm really protective. So going to an unknown country to go work with a bunch of people we never met before, to do stuff we'd never done before, was an act of faith. I have to admit, I was terrified. I have to admit that by the end of the first day when we left here from the church at 2 o'clock in the morning, and then we got picked up down in McAllen, Texas, and driven what should be like a three-hour drive that took 8 hours to some unknown place in Mexico. By the end of that day, I was exhausted, and I was really, really worried because I figured these people were so stupid they didn't know what they were doing, honestly. Because I looked at the maps, it didn't look that far, and I was like, where are they taking us? But we did it in faith. And because of faith, God touched our lives, changed my life. I can't speak for everyone, but I can speak for me. It changed the way I look at the world and how God, I think, I can see the world more through God's eyes now because of it. But it takes a step of faith. But this is what Abraham did. He left his country. He wasn't a poor man. He took a lot of goods and stuff with him. He traveled. He waited. The Bible says he lived in tents for his whole life. So, and then it goes on to say that Isaac and Jacob, that's his son and his grandson, did the same, living under the same promise Abraham did it. Abraham did. Abraham did it by keeping his eyes on an unseen city with real eternal foundations, the city designed and built by God. Do we really live that way as Christians? Do we really believe that there's something more to our life than what we see today? Do we really believe that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun? Abraham looked forward to that city that was made by God, that city where God would be with them and among them, and God would dwell with them. He was looking forward to that. By his faith, barren Sarah was able to become pregnant, old woman as she was at the time, because she believed the one who had made a promise would do what he said. Sarah was in her 90s, and God promised, and she laughed, and she got like made mute, right? Is that what happened? Yeah. No. Sorry. She laughed. Morning. Anyway, she was over 90 years old. So like it'd be like, you know, Harold and Beth aren't that old yet. John and Martha aren't quite that old yet either, right? But it's like them, God waking them up in the night and saying, Harold, John, you're going to have a kid, right? And Beth going, cool, let's do it. Let's have a kid, right? But this is like impossible things that God made possible and people accepted by faith because they believed that God really was able to do what he said he would do. Do you believe that? If we're walking down the hall of faith right now and we're looking at what is possible, do you really believe that the God that did that back thousands of years ago is able to do that still today? Do you believe it? Because he is. He is. The God that made the sun stand still when Joshua prayed is able to make the sun stand still today. He's that same God. He still answers bold prayers. He steps out when people believe in faith that he can and he will. He wants to step out and touch your life. That's how it happened, that from one man's dead and shriveled loins, there are now people numbering in the millions. Each of one of these people of faith died, not yet having in hand what was promised, but still believing. How did they do it? It's important for us to know how they did it. They saw it way off in the distance. They waved their greeting and accepted the fact that they were transients in this world. People who live this way make it plain that they're looking for their true home. If they were homesick for the old country, they could have gone back to it at any time they wanted. But they were after a far better country than that. Heaven country. You can see why God was so proud of them and has a city waiting for them. By faith, Abraham, at the time of testing, offered Isaac back to God. Acting in faith, he was as ready to return the promised son, his only son, as he had been to receive him. After this, and this after he had already been told, your descendants will come from Isaac. Abraham figured that if God wanted to, he could raise the dead. In a sense, that's what happened when he received Isaac back, alive from the altar. Do you believe that God is still the God that raises people to life? Do you really believe that God still answers prayer? That God still stays true to his word? We got to believe that. We got to live that way. We got to pray and ask God to do the impossible in our lives. By an act of faith, Isaac reached into the future as he blessed Jacob and Esau. By an act of faith, Jacob on his deathbed blessed each of Joseph's sons, in turn blessing them with God's blessing, not his own, as he bowed worshipfully upon his staff. By an act of faith, Joseph, while dying, prophesied the exodus of Israel and made arrangements for his own burial. By an act of faith, Moses' parents hid him away for 3 months after his birth. They saw the child's beauty and they braved the king's decree. Every baby was supposed to be killed. Every infant in the land was supposed to be killed. They hid him because they believed that God had a call for him and a plan for him. By faith, when Moses grew up, refused the privileges of the Egyptian royal house, he chose a hard life with God's people, rather than an opportunistic soft life of sin with the oppressors. I think a lot of times this is what we do in the Church of North America. We oftentimes want to choose the easy life. We want to choose the path of least resistance. We want to give up and give in when things don't go our way. We want to hold back from God what really belongs to Him, because either we've lost interest or we become distracted or we become, it's just too much pressure. God's called us to live for Him, even if it means suffering. Even if it means we do without some of the things of this world, God's called us to live for Him. If that's what it takes, we can't choose the soft life. We have to choose God's life. As I said, if you're going to live a life that's built on living God's dreams, you're going to live in some stress sometimes. You're going to live in some pressure sometimes. But if you give up and give in, I don't know, it's boring, it's stupid, it's a waste of a life. I'm sorry, I don't know what else to say. God wants us to live all out for Him. He valued suffering in the Messiah's camp, or in Jesus' camp, far greater than Egyptian wealth, because He was looking ahead, anticipating the payoff. By an act of faith, He turned His heel on Egypt, indifferent to the king's blind rage. He had His eye on the one no eye can see, and kept right on going. By an act of faith, He kept the Passover feast and sprinkled Passover blood on each house so that the destroyer of the firstborn wouldn't touch them. Think about it. Think about some of these things that happened. Moses was their deliverer, right? He came and He brought the plagues and He did all this stuff. And they said, you got to kill a lamb. And you got to take the blood of that lamb and put it over the doorpost and down the sides. And if you do that, the angel will come. Won't come and touch your house. The death angel won't take your firstborn. I'm sure there was a lot of people that thought Moses was a kook and didn't do it. Then found out the next morning what he said was true. But Moses did it. He put the blood over the doorpost. And it symbolized at that time already what Jesus was going to do for us. His blood was going to cover our sin. His blood was going to cleanse us from sin so that the death angel would pass over us, that we would never know death, but that we would live forever. That's what He promised us. By an act of faith, Israel walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. That's amazing. I would love to see that. I mean, you see it in some of the movies, they try and depict that. But they actually walked on dry ground through the Red Sea. I mean, dry ground that split. And it happened twice. It happened in the Jordan River too. This is wild. They walked through, and then the Egyptians thought they'd give it a try, and they drowned. By an act of faith, Rahab, the Jericho harlot, welcomed the spies and escaped the destruction that came on those who refused to trust God. I could go on and on, but I've run out of time. There are many more. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets. Through acts of faith, they toppled kingdoms, made justice work, took the promise for themselves. They were protected from lions, fires, and sword thrust, turned disadvantage to advantage, won battles, routed alien armies. Women received their loved ones back from the dead. There were those who, under torture, refused to give in and go free, preferring something better, resurrection. Others braved abuse and whips, and yes, chains and dungeons. We have stories of those who were stoned and sawed in half, murdered in cold blood, stories of vagrants wandering the earth in animal skins, homeless, friendless, powerless. The world didn't deserve them, making their way as best they could on the cruel edges of the world. Not one of these people, even though their lives of faith were exemplary, got their hands on what was promised. God had a better plan for us, that their faith and our faith would come together to make one completed whole. Their lives of faith, not complete apart from ours. So every year at the Hockey Hall of Fame, there's people inducted from a past year, from a past era. And we read the era that went before Christ. We read that, but there's still an induction ceremony all the time going on for those who are entering this hall of faith. And I really believe that there's a spot in that hall with each one of us, and there are names on it. We just need to live that life, and we just need to go for God and go for it. These were amazing people with bold faith. But the last line gives us a clue that we have a spot in this hall of fame, this hall of faith, this place where God has called us to. There's a spot for us there. We have a part to play. And there's something to accomplish that has your name written all over it. I believe that. I believe as much as Joshua, when it talks about Joshua or Gideon or any of those guys had a place, you have a place. You just got to step up and live the life God has for you. So the first thing I want to talk about last is God has called you to do something great for His kingdom. God has called each one of you to do something great. I don't know what that is. I don't know what God has called you to, but God has called you to do something. And I do know this, though, that everybody I've read about in the Bible was doing the thing that they did. They, like David, if you look at David, great man of God, when he was young boy, he was just going through and doing what he could do and doing it well. He was a shepherd. So every day he was out in the field with the sheep. And every day he was singing his songs and writing his psalms. And he was like practicing, target practice, you know, with his slingshot against whatever was out there. And when he actually came to the place where God called him from being an obscure shepherd boy to being a national hero, he took off Goliath's head because he had done in practice and in the quiet places and in dark places what God called him to do in that place. A lot of life that we live is going to be living life well each day. It's going to be living for God each day. It's going to be about reading your Bible each day. Not just reading it because, you know, you got your one-year Bible and there's these verses you got to read and get through these verses and be done with it and close it and go on about your day. It's about reading your Bible each day for meaning, asking God what He has for you and what God wants to do in your life through it. I think it's so important. It's not just the act of reading that is important. It's the act of asking God while you're reading it, what do you want to say to me? What do you want to do in me? I don't know about you, but when I get away from that practice, when I get away from that time where I'm reading my Bible and asking God to speak to me through it, my life starts to run down. My energy starts to run down. My interest starts to run down. I become easily distracted and easily bored. But when I'm living life for God and when I'm really going after God and really reading the Bible for meaning and really asking God to speak to me through it, life is growing and life is becoming more and more challenging and more exciting, more and more fun. That's my experience. So many times we read the Bible and we think about the characters. We read about the miracles and the feats that they performed and we assume that it was just for their time and for that place. We read it, and I think sometimes we don't even really think about the miracle that happened. And we read it, and we say, well, that was cool. That's nice. That's beautiful. Good. I'm going on with my life. But it applies to us. The thing is, the good old days are here and now. I believe that we live in a time right now. 6 billion people on the planet. Time clock's running down on this earth. I don't know if it's going to be this year or next year or 40 years from now, but the clock is running down. It could be 100 years from now, but I know there's more people on the earth now than there's ever been. I know that God wants to reach more people now than He's ever reached. Last week, Mark talked about Jonah, right? And I was thinking about that story. And Jonah was like Mr. Bad Attitude guy. He was like God was telling him, go preach to the Ninevites, right? So these were people that Israelites hated. They had been tortured by these people for hundreds and thousands of years, just bugged, tortured, bothered, and Jonah hated them. And Jonah was the first actual prophet, the only prophet in the Old Testament, actually, that was actually called to speak to the Gentiles. But Jonah knew God so well that he knew if he went there that God would save them. that God would meet their needs, that God would turn and repent like God was calling them to do. He knew that they would do that, but he loved Israel so much, and he hated that nation so much that he rebelled against God and he ran the other way. And then he came back and he got on the ship and he's like they threw him overboard and then the fish spit him out on the shore. So he goes, well, I guess now I'm going to have to do what you said to do. So he does it. And in a day, all of Nineveh repents and turns to God. And Jonah gets upset. And God's heart back then, as it is today, wasn't just to reach a few. God's heart, the problem with Jonah is God had spoken to the nation of Israel and said, Israel, just as he says to the church today, I want you to bring my glory, my goodness to the world around you. I'm blessing you, right? That's what he said to Abraham. I blessed you so you could be a blessing. I've poured out my glory and my goodness on you as a nation so the nations around you would see it and would become to know God. And Israel had gotten this attitude that we're too good for the rest of the world. They stink. They can go to hell. And God used Jonah to go be a missionary to bring them. And God's calling on us today in this time because his heart is still to reach the whole world. His heart is still to reach the whole world. I think about Mark being over there in Africa. Bob's the numbers guy. And Bob was saying to me today, he went and ran the numbers, you know. Or the other day he was telling me, he went and ran the numbers. Because Mark said last year they reached 140,000 souls, right? Was that what it was? Something like that last year. And their total budget was $250,000. They spent $2 on each person to reach each person. Couldn't believe that number. You know, but it wasn't because Mark spent his money well, although he did. It wasn't because Mark's a good guy, although he is. It's because Mark believes that God has a call on his life. Mark is going out there on that field and doing what God's called him to do, doing it boldly. He told me, over this past 6 or 7 years, they finally started to put away some money for their retirement. You know? And he said when they went and did this last crusade in Africa, they tanked all their bank accounts again because they really felt like God was calling them to do something. Because they were willing to live boldly. They were willing to take a step of faith and strong action. God came through. And God wants to write your name in the hall of faith. But it's going to take you living bold. It's going to take you going beyond yourself and doing what God's called you to do. It's about you taking hold of what God promised and believing that He is able to perform it. So many people look at the heroes of the Bible and they think they can never be that person. But most of the heroes of the Bible came from more humble and obscure places than most of us come from. Like, I think about the power of the internet. You know, I don't know, there's been this thing going around on Facebook this past week. I hate religion, love God. This guy has this poem. And it just spreads like wildfire. We have so much power today to get the word out. We have so much of a voice in this world today if we just use our voice. So many of these people that we see in the Bible were really obscure people. They were people that didn't really have it all together. They didn't really have like a platform. They didn't really have, like we look at David now, we look back at David, and David was an amazing king. But David was a boy who, his father, when the prophet Samuel went out to anoint a king from his family, didn't even call David to the table. He left David out in the field with the sheep. He didn't even call him forward. He was so much the least of his family, that his father didn't even consider him worthy of that. Think about Enoch. Like, that guy blows my mind. Enoch walked with God, it says, and then he wasn't around anymore. They couldn't find his body. He just walked off and went be with God. That's wild. He was all he did to get into that hall of faith, really, was just live a life for God. Live with God. Stay in fellowship with Him. And he went to be with God. In Genesis chapter 5, 22-24, it says, after that, Enoch lived with God lived in fellowship with God for 300 years and had other children. He lived to be 365 years old. He spent his life in fellowship with God and then he disappeared because God took him away. Again, it blows my mind, but he just lived in relationship with God and God took him. That's amazing. David, we talked about, was overlooked when the prophet came. The next king of Israel, to anoint the next king of Israel. This boy spent most of his life in the fields looking after family livestock. He was born in obscurity and raised there. But he became the great shepherd king who would have the Messiah come from his direct line of descendants. You could follow back. Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, came from David's direct line. He was the man who brought Israel together as a nation and carved out the land that would be the place of greatest wealth and wisdom under his son Solomon's rule. He stockpiled enough money in his time to build the temple. He put everything away so that when Solomon was ready, when the temple was ready to be built, Solomon would have everything that he needed. He's the boy who killed the mighty giant Goliath. And he put together one of the most legendary band of warriors ever. They were called David's Mighty Men. Hey, this one guy, he just wanted to prove himself that he was worthy to be really the top guy in David's band. So he went into a hole. He found a leopard in a hole one day. And he jumped into the hole on a snowy day and fought a leopard with his bare hands. Like he wanted to prove himself. These guys were amazing. They were David was saying to his men one day, "Oh, that I could have a drink of water from this well." And the well was in an occupied territory where the soldiers were camped of the enemy. And his men snuck into the camp, got him a glass of water, and brought it back to him. You know, that's the kind of men he raised. This was a guy that God used mightily. The Bible that we talk about still today, that God, the Bible says he's a man after God's own heart. But David was not born with a silver spoon in his mouth. David was not born with anything special that you would look at him and say, this person is going to make a big difference and be talked about 4,000 years from now. This is maybe not the guy that's going to end up in the biblical hall of faith, but because he lived a life for God that was just so focused on what God would want and what God wanted him to do, because he was bold and he stepped out in faith, he's written in that hall of faith. Think about Gideon, who God found. When God found him, he was threshing wheat in a wine press. When they thresh wheat, they'd throw the wheat up, and they would, like, all the chaff would blow away. They'd beat it, and they'd throw it up, and the chaff would blow away. But the wine press was a place where there was no wind. But he was there hiding, threshing wheat. And the angel said to Gideon, "Gideon, you mighty man of valor." And he's, like, looking over his shoulder, trying to figure out who else is in the room. You know, he was the guy who he admits that he was the least of his family, who was the least of the tribes of Israel. He's the least of the least. He was like the mud on the bottom of your shoe. But God used him to win a mighty victory in a mighty battle. One of the stellar victories that was ever fought in warfare in that time. I think about Moses. Moses was a slave girl's baby who had the boldness and the daring to hide him away for 3 months. Moses became this adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was raised as to be the Pharaoh, the largest superpower in the world. He was going to take over rulership of that. And he walked away because he wanted to live for God and be part of God's people. And God used him mightily because he had that faith. And he wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. In our day, I think about Mother Teresa, who gave her life serving the poorest of the poor. She lived in poverty herself, but she's been responsible for acts of charity and stirring up a culture of charity in the world like no one else has been able to do. She was willing to serve and do her best for God. I think about my dad. You know, he's just an immigrant farmer. And he fell in love with Jesus and he decided to serve him. And I just think about all the lives that were touched by his life. And I think about a lot of you and what God's called you to. And if you keep living life in faith, that God will do these great things through you. The thing that all these people had in common was an audacious faith in God and a desire to do His will. All you need to do is really believe what the Scripture says and do them. The question, though, that really has rung down through the ages, and God is still asking today, is the one He asked Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. And this is what it says: "After this I heard the Lord ask, 'Is there anyone I could send? Will someone go for us?' And Isaiah answered, 'I'll go. Send me.'" Question today for you is, well, God's asking, who will go? Who will live the life? Do we sing that this morning? "I will go, I will live the life"? We didn't sing it, but I always think that's amazing. The question is, will you be the one? Will you live a life of faith? Will you at least, you know, start to step out and really build on your relationship, fellowship with God, and say, "God, whatever you want, I'm going to listen. If you speak to me, I'm going to do it." Because if you'll be that person, we'll make a huge difference in the world today. Just quickly, the second thing today is all of God's promises are for you. We talked about miracles last year. Close to the end of the year, we talked about miracles. And with miracles, we were talking about that God wants to do something to you. He wants to heal you. He wants to meet your need. He wants to do that. When we're talking about audacious, when we're talking about bold faith, we're talking about the fact that God wants to do something through you. That God wants to use you to do great things in this world. And all those things we talked about. We talked about how God has said in His Word, He's no respecter of persons. If God said yes, that He would work through someone like Moses, if He would work through someone like Jonah, if He would work through someone like David, if He worked through, you know, someone like Gideon, that He'll work through someone like you. God doesn't respect anybody. God is looking around for someone that's willing. God's looking around for someone that will live for Him. God is looking around, and He's looking at you and saying, "Will you be the one? Will you do what I ask you to do?" God is no respecter of persons. What God would do for someone else, He'll do for you. This is a scripture I love. It's found in Joshua 1, verse 1 to 6. It says this: "After the death of the Lord's servant Moses, the Lord spoke to Moses' helper, Joshua, son of Nun." He's the only second man in the Bible without a father. He said, My servant Moses is dead. Get ready now, you and all of the people of Israel, and cross the Jordan River into the land that I'm giving them. As I told Moses, I have given you and all of my people the entire land that you will be marching over. Your borders will reach from the desert in the south to the Lebanon mountains in the north, from the great rivers Euphrates in the east, to through the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. Joshua, no one will be able to defeat you as long as you live. I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will always be with you. I will never abandon you." And as He said that to Joshua, He's saying that to us today. I will be with you. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. He will be with you. If you'll step out in faith and do what God asks you to do, He'll be with you. He promised He would. What a promise God made to Joshua. God is no respecter of persons. So as God was with Moses, He'll be with you and your spouse and your children. One thing that Joshua had was boldness. In that chapter 1, the Bible said, you know, God said to Joshua, right, be brave, be strong, be courageous. Be bold. He said it several times. He said, don't be afraid, be bold. Don't be afraid, be bold. And He's saying that to us today. Don't be afraid, be bold. Do what God's called you to do. Joshua, when he was 80 years old, is when they entered the promised land. And he was actually offered to sit back and watch the battle. But Joshua said, let me go. I'm going to go up and I'm going to take this mountain. I'm going to take it. Because this guy was bold. He was going for it. Joshua, as he learned, because he lived through the deliverance of Israel, right, from Egypt. He lived through the 40 years in the desert. He lived through the time with Moses. He had saw that God beat the entire armies of Egypt, that they had been delivered from the most strongest superpower in the world at that time. And he had this great faith in God. And when God said to him that this whole land belongs to you, from this place to this place, from that to that, he believed what God said. And one day, in chapter 10, he was in a battle. And this is the craziest prayer I think anyone has ever prayed. And this is what he prayed. On the day that the Lord gave the men of Israel victory over the Amorites, On the day that the Lord gave the men of Israel victory over the Amorites, Joshua spoke to the Lord. In the presence of the Israelites, he said, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon. Moon, stop over Ajalon Valley." The sun stood still, and the moon did not move until the nation had conquered its enemies. This is written in the book of Jasher. The sun stood still in the middle of the sky and did not go down for a whole day. Never before and never since has there been a day like it when the Lord obeyed a human being. The Lord fought on Israel's side. It's amazing. Imagine standing in front of people and saying, "Sun, stand still. Moon, stand still." That was crazy. If you did it today, go ahead. After church today, go, you know, into Hamilton or go into Dunville and stand in the middle of the street and say, "Sun, stand still. Moon, stand still." They'll be bringing the ambulance and the dinner jacket with the long white sleeves, and they're going to be taking you somewhere. But he did it, and he believed it, and God answered his prayer. So next week we're going to talk about this. We're going to break down the story. But one of the things I think is really important for us to understand is this, as we go into this next week. If you're going to pray a sun stand still kind of prayer, you've got to be willing to fight all night. Like they fought through the whole night to see what God would do. When you pray and ask God to do great things in your life, be prepared to go into battle. Be prepared to work hard. Be prepared to give God everything. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning. We thank you that you are God, that you are amazing, that you are, Lord, a God that responds to your people when they step out boldly in faith. God, help us to be those kind of people. Help us to be people that step out in faith and follow you. Lord, I just ask this in the name of Jesus and for his glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, everybody. Why don't we have the band come on forward? If you need prayer this morning, come on up and get prayer. We're going to pray for you. Believe that God's going to heal you and touch you and whatever you need. If you just want to come up as the band plays and you just want to say to God, I want to be more bold. I want to trust you more. Come on forward. Just if you're going to pray for that, just go over to the sides. If you need prayer, just come to the middle, all right?